today on It's Time.
But God in His love and in His kindness and in His forgiveness begins to rebuild and fix what things we have done wrong in our life.
I hear the calling, it's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time these wounds to heal.
Today we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. This is one of those chapters in the Bible that, well, sometimes I think we can all relate with in one way or another, taking matters into our own hands and really not trusting God. It's interesting in chapter 15, where Abram was really walking with the Lord, so close to God and all these things, and then we find chapter 16, where everyone enters into the flesh. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we spend this time together, we just ask you that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us. How important it is to do it your way rather than our own way or the world's way. And so we ask you now that as we study together, may your Holy Spirit speak to us, encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. We realize that our trust, our hope, our faith has to be in God. You know, He's the one that does make the difference. Somebody asked me a question one time. They said, well, how much do you do and how much does God do? Well, I think it's different every situation. Sometimes God did everything, like feeding Elijah in the wilderness with the birds. Other times, as we look at the life of Noah, he worked on that boat for over 100 years. So one of the things that I would say is, we do everything that God in His Word has told us to do, and He does the rest. Now, how much is that? Well, I think that depends on what we're doing. But if we're going to be about our Father's business, I believe we have to do it God's way. And there's always a temptation to take a shortcut. Don't feel special or surprised sometimes if you come across that. Remember, Jesus, after He was baptized, was led by the Spirit, the Bible says, into the wilderness where He was tempted by Satan. And one of the temptations that Jesus experienced there when Satan said, all the kingdoms of the world are mine, the devil said to Jesus. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give them all to you. And we remember that it's true. The kingdoms of this world have been given into Satan's hands. He got those in the garden in a square deal. When man refused to take orders from God, we began to take orders from the devil. We sold the whole world into slavery. And it's that way until we become born again. The second Adam reversed what the first Adam did, but we have to accept what God has done for us. And so it is interesting to me that there are shortcuts. What did Jesus come to do? He came to redeem the kingdoms of the world. You don't got to go to the cross. You don't have to die, Peter said to him. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because there's always a shortcut that the devil will try to offer you in, I believe, in many situations in our Christian life. Well, that's what we're going to look at today as we look in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. So if you have your Bible, I just invite you to open them. And before we read, let's pray. Father, may these words come alive in our heart. May you reveal to us, God, the pitfalls and the blessings of being a true servant of yours in obedience to you, and the pitfalls, God, in rebellion. And so, as we spend this time in study, may your Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we find here in Genesis chapter 16, and by the way, going back one chapter, as we mentioned earlier, God's covenant with Abraham was so amazing. He's told Abraham, I am your exceedingly great reward. And we find Abram walking with God in the Spirit. And then chapter 16, we find some crazy things that go on. Now Sarah, and by the way, the name Sarah means contentious. It's funny that her name would mean that, because we're going to see maybe a little bit more why. Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. And so we find this situation here, very unusual, where she has help around the home there, had no children. And yet, as we read in chapter 12, chapter 15, that God was going to make of Abraham a great nation. He said, go out, look at the stars. Your descendants are going to be more than all of those stars. But yet Abraham says, how can these things be as I go childless? So as we understand this, and no doubt he related this to his wife and shared with her what God had said to her, said to him. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now, this is interesting, and this may be a little bit of a that which contributes to her name, contentious, because she says here, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. She blames God for not having kids. And in those days in the Hebrew world, if you didn't have kids, you didn't have any descendants, that was kind of a disgrace. And so she felt, I'm sure, very disgraced, as well as possibly even Abram, because of the events now that unfold. So she says, please go into my maidservants. Perhaps she'll obtain children by her. And Abram heeded to her voice of Sarah. Now, got a couple of problems here. First one is, she says, here, take my maidservant and go have kids with her. You might notice that Abram didn't put up any fight over that. He just kind of said, okay. Well, notice a little bit more here. And he says, he heeded her voice rather than God's. God never instructed Sarah or Abram to do this. And I believe this is real serious when we get into these life-changing episodes. And without really consulting God, without really spending any time alone with the Lord, we begin to make these decisions. That's why I tell, and that's why the Bible says all the way through it, pray without ceasing, it tells us in the Bible. Why is that? Because, again, we're asking for God's will to intervene in our life. And if we don't want God's will in our life, friends, God's a gentleman. He won't force his way upon us. But remember, the consequences are what we live in. And so he says here, Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Rather than heeding the voice of God, rather than consulting God, he goes along and actually he kind of almost gets into a polygamous relationship here, because he brings in Hagar into his bosom, you might say, and they begin to try to have kids together. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So notice it says that she had given him to be his wife. Now, this is where we get into the polygamy here. And we find that, unfortunately, many of the Old Testament people that God used, whether we're looking at Jacob or whether we're looking at King David, Solomon, these men were polygamous, having more than just two wives, actually. Many of them had, in the case of Solomon, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Concubines were just a woman for sexual pleasure. And this is what Solomon had. Now, David had many wives as well. So is this what God would have for us today? I don't believe so. I don't believe it fits the plan that God has for us, going back to the original plan that we find in the book of Genesis. Now, one of the things Jesus spoke a lot about was about divorce in the New Testament. and that we weren't to divorce people. But however, something you have to remember, you could marry in that culture as many women as you want. The only thing that would prevent you from having more than one wife was being a minister. And this we find Paul writing to Timothy, the husband of one wife. So in other words, if you were married to somebody that was contentious, you didn't want to live with them, you'd build them a little house out and back and married somebody else. Nobody divorced anybody back then. Women were not really assimilated into society, and so therefore they would be destitute. But as far as getting remarried, you could marry many other people. And so again, even in that culture, the only prohibition was if you were a minister, you couldn't have more than one wife. Now, the point is this. Sarah, with her blessing, gave Hagar to Abram to have children with her. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. It is interesting that sometimes not thought through plans don't come out the way we think they're going to come out through. That's why I believe that seeing life through God's eyes is so important. People have often said, boy, if I knew that how that was going to come out, I'd have never done that. Well, wouldn't it have been great if you could have seen through God's eyes how that was going to come out and not done it and then be living in the consequences? Well, I believe this is what we're experiencing here, because we find that her heart changed once she had conceived. And so then Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now, it's weird that she blames Abram now for what she suggested. But that's always part of what sin does. And that's how often you can find if you're in sin or not. If you're finding yourself in the blame game, if you're trying to shift the blame of what's going on onto somebody else. Well, God, I wouldn't have done that. If you would have done this, I wouldn't have done that. Inadvertently, we blame God. Now, going back to the Genesis story, when God says, Adam, where are you? Finally catches up with Adam and Eve. He begins to talk to him and said, what have you done? And he goes, well, that woman you gave me. So indirectly, he was blaming the woman and also blaming God. That woman you gave me. If there's a problem here, God, it's between you and her. I was just here. Well, we find that the curse fell upon not only Eve, but it also fell upon Adam too, because he didn't do anything to stop it. You see, God is not a cosmic killjoy. God doesn't say, oh, I don't want my children to have any fun. The problem is God knows more about that particular thing we want to do than we do. So a lot of times we think, well, I'm a king's kid. God wants me to have a good time. But this says this is wrong. Well, see, we don't see the hook and the bait. That fish didn't see that hook when he bit into it as you're fishing. And you reel him in. No, and we don't see the hook that the devil puts in his bait as well. And this to step outside of the plan of God, where God said that through you, and speaking also of Sarah, I'm going to make you a great nation. They began to rationalize it. Well, how is this going to happen? And so I know we'll take matters into our own hand. Now we begin to find the repercussions of their decisions that they make. Now, something I want to really share with everybody, because I believe this is so important. Always remember this. God is bigger than the things that you've done wrong. I think that's only God, and true Christianity is like that. Religions of the world will tell you somehow how to get right with God, burning incense sticks, repeating prayers, whatever. But only our God begins to rebuild the damage that the devil has done to us. And that's a great thing. The Bible talks about God restores us. We remember God says, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, King David said. Well, that's because we mess it up a lot of times. John says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, again, it's going to leave a mark when we rebel against God. But God in his love and in his kindness and in his forgiveness begins to rebuild and fix what things we have done wrong in our life. The Bible says that he even takes the bad things that happen to us and makes them work for his glory. So Sarah said, "My wrong be upon you." What I did wrong, you listened to me. You shouldn't have done that. "I gave you my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she had conceived, then I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. It's your fault that this isn't going to work," she said to Abram. Well, notice what Abram says to her in response. Abram said to Sarah, "And indeed your maid is in your hand. Do with her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar, she fled from her presence. Hard to say what a contentious woman might say to somebody that's having your husband's child, but probably wasn't real good. Again, remembering her name means contentious is pretty tough. And so now the angel of the Lord, so Hagar is running. She's pregnant. She's scared. I think maybe a lot of single girls today that are pregnant might be able to relate with this a little bit. You're scared. You know you made a mistake. You don't know what to do. For whatever reason, this condition you find yourself in. But know this, that God loves us and he loves you. And notice it says here in verse 7, "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water." Now, I think this is really important because God, in her running, she probably didn't know where she was running, finds herself by a well. And in that place of refreshment, God not only refreshed her body, but also refreshed her spirit, because God begins to talk to her. And I want you to know that no matter what condition you find yourself in this morning, no matter what fears you may have, because maybe your job has been set back or even dissolved, know this, you got a God in heaven bigger than our circumstances and bigger than the circumstances that we created for ourselves. Now, again, that's a big God, and that's the kind of God that we serve. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning and you're listening to this, I feel bad for you. Because really, you have no one that restores you. You have no one that watches out for you. You have no one that the Bible says is your father. This is one of the things that Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, stressed to them, "Our Father, which art in heaven." See, you need a daddy. You need to have someone that watches over you, takes care of you, bigger than you are. So don't be angry with God because you're going through difficulty, because I think God uses those things to show us our dependency upon him. Otherwise, we can go through life thinking I'm in control, not realizing you're a heartbeat away from stepping out of this world into eternity and paying and standing in judgment for the things that we've done. See, this is one of the great things that Jesus said, that God will forgive us of all of our sins. You need to be forgiven. Because when you're forgiven of your sin, your past doesn't haunt you, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Yeah, maybe it left a mark, but God will use that in some way to lead other people to him. God's got a way of fixing everything. He's the great repairer, the great fixer, your daddy in heaven. Well, notice it says here, "She went into the wilderness by the springs on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar," the angel did, "Sarah's maidservant, where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, something we have to remember here, I don't think the angel of the Lord didn't know that. I think the angel of the Lord knew where she came from and knew where she was going. But the question that God asked her was, "Do you know where you've come from? Do you know where you're going?" I think that's a good question. I think it's a good question that a lot of us might pay to ask ourselves. Where am I going in life? I mean, am I going to continue on the way I am? Do you want another 10 years like you just had? Or would you like to see something new happen in your life? Do you know where you're from? Do you know where you're going? You know, sometimes we don't stop to think much about these things until we go through tough things. You know, the book of Proverbs Solomon writes to king's kids. You're a king's kid if you're born again. He said, you're known by the company you keep. You're known by your friends. Sometimes we get a pretty good idea of where we've been with the friends that we have. And if you find yourself with people that are contrary to the Spirit of God, that believe the world revolves around them, that they're filled with themselves, they're following, the Bible says, the course of this world. The word in the New Testament, when it talks about the course of this world, it's the word weather vane. It means whichever way the wind's blowing is the way they will go. Well, you see, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end, there's destruction. And so if you're following the course of this world, the weather vane of this world, whichever way the wind's blowing or your friends are, it's going to swoop you along with it and take you further and further from the place that I believe deep down in your heart, you know you want to be in. So he asked the question, where have you come from? Where are you going? And so she says, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarah. I'm fleeing. I'm running. You know, it got too tough. And she got scared and ran. Have you ever run? I think we all have. About different things. Sometimes we run to another state. Sometimes we run to a bong. Sometimes we run to the bottle. But some of us run. And where we run to sometimes isn't good. But know this, that God had his eye on Hagar. And even though she was running, she may have run from Sarah because she was mean. She may have run from Abram because he didn't stand up for her. But God didn't run from her. And I think this is really important.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening. And tune in next time for It's Time.